Would you open in your Bibles to John chapter 20? This is very much a remembrance thing. Talking about doubting Thomas today. Who is doubting Thomas? It's you and I. Last week we talked about Mary Magdalene. Who's Mary Magdalene? You and I. Next week we'll talk about Peter, who denied Jesus three times. Who's Peter? You and I. John chapter 20, verses beginning with verse 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Those are the words of Mary Magdalene last week as well. But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said once again, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Oh, and then Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told them, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, in this gospel. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this Memorial Day weekend. We thank you, Lord, because it's so easy for us to forget, whether it be the men and women who gave the ultimate sacrifice of their lives, whether it be the truth of your word, or the fact that you are the resurrected Lord and everything is different now. Forgive us for our tendency to forget and not remember. And so, Lord, as we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our resurrected Savior and Lord, saying, amen. So during this Eastertide season of 40 days after Easter, we are looking at some of the post-resurrection narratives in the Gospels. And the simple reason for that is because we forget. You know, kind of like how we forget the brave men and women who gave their lives for our freedom. But thankfully, the gospel authors did not forget. So they relate to us a number of stories after Easter about Jesus' involvement and his interactions with his forgetful disciples and followers so that they would never, ever forget again. And so we continue on in our short little series on John's after Easter stories with his appearance to the disciples and particularly to doubting Thomas, right? Bible's open, verse 19 says, In the evening of that first Easter Sunday, the disciples of Jesus were gathered behind locked doors for fear. And they would be rightly so to be afraid, terribly so. You see, what happened was this, is that in the ancient world, if a religious or political leader was executed, it was common practice for the Romans to go after, and in this case, the Jewish leaders as well, to hunt down all the followers. Once you get the head, then you go for the rest of them. So they're hiding and they are scared for good reason, right? So it was wise for them to lay low for a while and even to get out of Jerusalem. We saw that a little earlier with the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? Getting out of town for good reason, right? Notice Jesus' words. They're extremely afraid, and yet Jesus' words are this: "Peace be with you, my shalom be with you." And he shows the evidence of his crucifixion, his hands and his side. And you know, have you ever thought about that? Even in heaven, Jesus will retain those marks of love for us as evidence, right? unmistakable. So the disciples go from terror to joy in a moment, New York minute. And he confirms this. That's the exact same thing. He says it twice, like he said to Mary Magdalene, peace be with you. But not only are they experiencing that deep shalom of God, it's for a purpose. It's to be on mission, right? As Greg said, what is your mission? What is God calling you to do in the kingdom of God? Certainly, what are you to become? And then what are you to do, right? This is the moment when the disciples move from the followers, the students, the pupils of Jesus, to apostles. Actually, apostle means a commissioned and sent one. They are sent on a specific mission to proclaim the good news of the Christian faith, empowering them with the infilling of God's Holy Spirit to preach and do the works of Jesus. And little did they know, right, that Jesus' call on their lives to go forth would take their entire life. It would take them all over the Roman Empire, and in some cases we'll find, like Thomas, that he will actually leave the empire to preach elsewhere. That, towards the end, very interesting, right? We're told one of the disciples was not there at that time, that first Easter Sunday. It was Thomas. And what was the testimony of the disciples to Thomas? It's the same testimony that Mary Magdalene had to the disciples. And it was simply this: I have seen the Lord. That's the first missionary message. I have seen Jesus. John gives us the idea, though, right, that for most people, seeing is believing, right? That's all of us. Seeing is believing. You know, the disciples weren't sure about Mary's word when she said that first, right? It seemed to have fallen on deaf ears, and especially in the case of Thomas. Now, many people are doubtful and skeptical by nature in this world, right? It's sort of part and parcel of a fallen world. But to have faith, which in the New Testament means to trust God, is a different thing. Most people are doubtful and skeptical, kind of like the time when a husband and a wife traveled with a circus and went to a Catholic adoption agency. There they were met with extreme doubt and a bit of hostility by the mother superior in charge. Now the nun, she grilled the circus couple pretty hardcore. She said, "Do you really believe that the circus is a suitable place in which to raise a child? What about the child's education? What about the child's health care?" "Well, certainly we're concerned about that, mother," said the heavily tattooed circus couple. "Did you know the circus has a state-of-the-art nursery?" "No, I did not." "Do you know they have private educational tutors and a full-time nurse with a degree in pediatric medicine?" "Oh my, that's very impressive," said the mother superior. "But do you want a boy or do you want a girl?" Well, the tatted couple said this: it doesn't really matter, mother, because we just need the kid to be able to fit in the cannon." Thomas is the example, ultimate example in Scripture of a skeptical person, right? Refuses to accept the testimony of others unless they can see and experience it for themselves. That is so American. His doubt and disbelief is so deep, he simply said what? "I will not believe. Unless I can see with my own eyes," Thomas said, "unless I can stick my finger in the holes in the hands of Jesus, unless I can put my hand in the spear wounded side, I'm not going to believe you guys at all." Right? Have you ever thought how the disciples must have been irritated and hurt? I mean, Thomas had been with them for 3 years. They don't believe him, right? Basically, what Thomas is saying is, you guys are a bunch of liars. Right? And so Thomas lived with this doubt for an entire week. Have you ever thought how many times the different disciples of Jesus tried to convince him during that week? Unsuccessfully, right? We're not told exactly, but Thomas kept saying no. I bet it was a lot. He was stubborn in his unbelief. Now, John repeats the scenario. It's a pretty similar scene. A week later, they're staying out of sight of the Roman and Jewish authorities, laying low, and then Jesus appears yet again. The difference this time was that Thomas was there, and his repentance, right, was instantaneous and complete. Repentance in the New Testament, in the Greek idea, is literally this. It is a change of thinking. It is a change of mind. Now, this happens pretty quickly for Thomas because he saw with his eyes, right? Jesus' words, the same words, peace be with you. But his words to Thomas are different, right? Peace be with you. Hey, Thomas, here, go, here's the put your finger in the hole. Put your hand in my side, right? The spear-riven side. Do that. If that's what it takes for you to believe, then do it. And then Jesus has these timely words for Thomas, but really timely and timeless for us. What does Jesus say? He says, stop doubting and believe. That's the whole idea. Stop doubting and believe, right? His doubt evaporated when he saw the risen Christ. For Thomas, seeing is or was believing, and guess what? Jesus was not impressed in the least. Why? Because it required absolutely no faith whatsoever, right? No faith. Now, I've heard people say when they read the New Testament, geez, the disciples were pretty dumb. You know, if I were there, I would believe. If I saw a miracle, I would believe. Really? Really? You come up with some excuse, just like the disciples did. I would probably do that as well, right? Jesus is not impressed, right? Because it doesn't show any trust or faith. Now, in our modern world, you probably noticed in the last year or so the continued rise of AI, right? Artificial intelligence. In the last year, it really took a quantum leap. And a lot of people are using that. If you Google something, that's all AI and that kind of thing. And people are worried at times. Some people are pretty skeptical about the whole thing as well. Kind of like the time when a man was wondering about AI and he decided to Google. Have you ever tested artificial intelligence? It's freaky what it knows, by the way. It was really freaky about a month ago when I was asking something and it actually didn't quite know. I was like, ooh, yay me. And it began to ask me a series of about 8 questions. And every time I answered, it said, saving, saving. And when it was done, thank you for your help. I was like, I don't know if I should have done that. I've seen the sci-fi movies. But anyway, AI is with us, probably to stay, right? A lot of people are skeptical about this. One guy actually tried to trick AI, and he was doubtful, and he decided to Google, where's my father? Be careful what you ask for, right? The computer instantly responded, your father is fishing in Montana. Triumphant, the doubtful man declared, see, you don't know anything. My father died over 20 years ago, but not missing a beat, Google, which is powered by artificial intelligence, instantly said, no, your mother's husband has been dead for over 20 years. Your father just landed a nice 2-pound trout in the Bitter River. Surprise. I'm not telling. Any of you taken the Ancestry.com or 23andMe? Be careful when you spit in a cup and send it away. Ooh, we've had some surprises in this house, let me tell you. I'm just going to leave that now. Wow, I didn't take that class in seminary. Anywho. Thomas disbelieved the women, including Mary Magdalene. He disbelieved his friends and fellow disciples of Jesus. He completely doubted that God could raise Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, from the dead. In short, Thomas is exactly like us. He's exactly like us. Do we really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? And does that make any difference in your life whatsoever? It should. It should. I'm afraid that for most of us, we give very little thought about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, right? So Jesus' words to Thomas are the same words he says to us today. And what is that? Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe, believing that the resurrection of the dead is a little nice little addition to the Christian faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity at all, period, right? It is the most central truth to the Christian faith and the Christian religion. It is not optional. Now, I remember a few years ago at my family church, there was a youth and ministry leader who actively taught that there was no such thing as the resurrection from the dead. This was a ministry leader. Youth ministry leader, by the way. Mm-hmm. Right? It didn't really matter, she said. Now, when the church got a new pastor who became a mentor of mine, he was an evangelical Christian. He couldn't believe his ears. He had a little conversation with this lady. And she was unapologetic. She was stubborn in her doubt and disbelief. He said to her these same words. He said, stop doubting and believe. And she refused. Now, he actually made a move that angered some people in the church. He said this, you can no longer lead youth ministry at this church because you simply do not believe the most essential teaching in the Christian faith. There were people who were mad. Oh, how, that's not very nice. It's like, not very nice. She doesn't believe in the resurrection. There's no Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That guy had his work cut out for him, let me tell you. Right? Likewise, Thomas had to physically see Jesus first, and the lady remained stubborn in her spiritual blindness. Again, the word for today is stop doubting and believe. No Christianity without Christ. There's no Christ unless he's been raised from the dead. That's how it works. You cannot pick and choose. Americans, we love to pick and choose. Some of you are going to go out to the restaurant after this, and you're going to be picking and choosing. I get that. But the Christian faith is not a buffet of picking and choosing what you like. Do you know what the word heresy in Greek means? Choice. Heretics pick and choose what they want to believe or what they want. Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. Now, Jesus pronounces a special blessing on those who have not seen him, right? Right? Verse 29. Those who have not seen him but yet believe, that's called faith. That's called trust. And interesting words in verse 30 and 31. People have asked me over the years, they said, do you think that Jesus did other miracles that the gospel authors didn't record? And I say, I don't think that Jesus did other miracles. I know that he did other miracles, right? That's what verses 30 and 31 say. Of course, Jesus did many other wonderful things, says the Apostle John, and as well as the other gospel authors. But these have been written down so that you and I might what? Believe. You can know all about the Bible and still be unsaved. You can know all about the Bible and go to hell. Oh yeah, James says that about the demons, doesn't he? Right? But these are written down so that you might believe. So stop doubting and believe, right? So that you may have life in his name. That's Christianity 101, people. Kind of like the time. Picking and choosing. When a couple was going to get married, but unfortunately they had a car crash and died. These things do happen. Car crash and died. Upon arriving in heaven, they asked St. Peter, Peter, can we get married in heaven? Now, this is sort of bad theology. Weird enough. Well, I seriously doubt it, he said. That's very, very rare. Let me see what I can do. And he left them. 3 months later, St. Peter returned looking very worn out and exhausted, and he told the newly arrived couple, yes, you can get married. But then the doubtful couple then asked Peter, if it doesn't work out, can we get a divorce? Furious, Peter slammed his clipboard down in white hot rage, and he shocked and frightened the young couple, and he said, look, it took me 3 months to find a priest here. Do you have any idea how long it's going to take me to find a lawyer in heaven? Stop doubting and believe. Now, it is bad theology. I prefaced it. Now, here's the really good news. Do you know what? Thomas actually did stop doubting and he actually did believe. You're like, how do you know that, Jim? I don't see that in the Bible. Well, church history tells us this. This is really cool. It's a great story, fantastic story about Thomas's life and ministry. After he started believing again in Jesus, right? The early church relates to us this, that Thomas was called by God to make the long journey to preach the gospel to idol worshipers in India. And you're like, well, that's a great story. How do you know? Well, we do know, actually. So stop doubting and believe. Hear me out. We are told that he preached powerfully and that many people from India stopped doubting and believed and that many Christian churches were planted. But most people in Europe doubted and did not believe this. They thought it was just a fanciful story until the 1500s when Catholic Christian missionaries headed to India to preach the gospel. These Jesuit missionaries were certain that they would be the first ones to proclaim the good news of the resurrected Jesus to the people of India. Now imagine their shock. We have the historical records. They were shocked to find many Christian churches already planted and doing the work of Christ in certain areas of India, the Kerala state particularly, right? When they asked these Indian Christians how long there had been Christians in India, they said, oh, for a very long time. How long, they said, oh, since Thomas preached the gospel here 1,500 years ago. And I've known Indian Martoma Christians who told me the story, right? Here's the thing. Thomas had stopped doubt. He stopped doubting and he believed, and God used him powerfully for his honor and glory. What do you suppose God could do here in our midst, in our valley, if we only stopped doubting and believed? Lives would be saved. Family trees would be forever changed. There would be renewal, revival, and a powerful unity among believers, all committed to winning this valley for Jesus Christ. How does that sound? We will partner with any other church on mission. And we've got no problem doing that. Some churches, this is a problem because, you know, they won't partner because this is ours. Mine. No, it's not yours. It's Jesus Christ, right? So we'll partner with resources, outreach ideas, you name it. We'll do that. Churches that don't do that, oh, they're not on mission. They need to stop doubting and believe, right? I tell you how it would all start. All of this would start if Christians and churches would stop doubting and believe. So I leave you with this simple yet powerful command of our resurrected Lord and Savior on this Memorial Remembrance Day weekend, right? And here's the word for today. Stop doubting and believe. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this beautiful day. Again, thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. We do not want to take those for granted, and we are so grateful. And Lord, may we take our gratitude and give you praise and also preach the gospel. May we stop doubting and believe and get on mission, and we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name, saying, Amen.